Then also the teens to please meet in the kids' zone foyer. So all the teens, if you can please meet James in the kids' zone, in the kids' zone foyer. Today we're continuing our series on the mission, and the mission being the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the disciples in Matthew 28, and it's obviously passed on to us through generations, is to be able to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded us through the Scriptures. Now, this morning we're going to talk about what does it take to engage in the mission. In other words, what is going to be required for this to work, for us to be actively involved? And we're going to touch on three things, as time allows us, if time allows us. And that is heart, mind, and faith. Heart, mind, and faith. Now let's first talk about heart. As we study the Scriptures, and as we look at the Gospels at Jesus' life, it is crystal clear that he had a heart for people and a heart for the mission. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says of himself that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In other words, he viewed his very essence here on earth as to bring salvation to mankind. That he was sent on a mission and for the mission. In Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He wept over Jerusalem, saying, "I so badly want these people to be with my Father. I so badly want them to be reconciled with God, and they're not willing, but I still want it. I'm willing to lay down my life for it." Now, one of the things that I've often thought of is what gave Jesus such a passion and such a heart for people that were far from him. And again, as you study the Scriptures, you can see that he merely shared the heart of his Father. And as he tells stories like Luke chapter 15, where he tells the story about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, again, we see the heart of God. In Luke chapter 15, he tells the story of a woman that loses a particular coin in her house, and how she searches everywhere in the house just to be able to find that coin. And he says to the people, "This is the heart of my Father. My Father is the same way. He will get down on his hands and his knees to seek out lost people, because he so badly wants to be connected to them." Then he tells the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes lost. He says he leaves the 99. And then he goes and finds the one lost sheep. Because the one lost sheep matters. It's not just the people as a whole, but it is every individual that counts for God. And then further on, he tells the story about the lost son. The son that says to his dad, "Listen here, I've had it with you. I want my inheritance. I'm going." And he ships out. He destroys his life, comes to his senses, comes back to his dad, and there the father is on the porch waiting for the son. And as the son comes back begging for forgiveness, just wanting to be a slave on the farm and not a son anymore, the father says, "Listen, you are my son. You are back." He put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, and he says, "Let us celebrate, for this lost son of mine has returned." What do you see? A heart for people. Both Jesus and God desperately wanted people to be saved. But that is Jesus and that is God. And we feel like, geez, can we be that way as people? In Romans 9, we see another fascinating man, which I think often we feel like we cannot measure up to him even. And that is the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, we see his heart for people that are far from God. And he says, "I have great sorrow and an unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Again, we see the heart of the Father and the Son. We see again in Paul, as he says, "As I think of people that are far from God, as I think of my fellow Jews that does not want to embrace God, my heart is filled with great sorrow and an unceasing anguish." And he says, if I could be cursed and cut off, if my separation from God save other people, and we bring them close to God, I would do it. Would you do it? You know, it's that kind of heart that will win the world. A heart that is able to say, people matter. Because when there is heart, sacrifices will be made. And when there is heart, it doesn't even feel like there is sacrifice. Because there's heart. Think of your loved ones, your spouse, friends, family. I think of my own kids and what they put me through. My children, I've got an all-girls squad, okay? So I always say I live in the land of emotion. Three girls, 8, 4, and 0. 6 months, almost 7 months. And the two older ones, the 8-year-old and the 4-year-old, they often have nightmares at night and go through different things. And then when they wake up at night, obviously there is one safe place in the house, and you can only imagine where that is. That is my bed. The only safe place that I have. And often what would happen at night is I would hear them scream at night, saying, oh, I've got a nightmare. Sometimes I don't even hear the screaming. I just see them. They tap me on my shoulder and just say, hello, I'm afraid. Can I join you? Now, we've got, I think, a queen-size bed, which is definitely enough for Lisa and myself. Add someone else in there, and then you start sleeping like this. But then it would be an hour or two later, and then the other one woke up, realized the other one was missing because they share a room, and then comes in search of where everybody is. And I got another tap on the shoulder. Now there's 4 of us in the bed. And then eventually, obviously, you realize that you can't do this. Then I will turn around in the bed, and I would sleep so that my head is at everyone's feet. When they wake up and see that I've turned around, they all turn around. Other than, obviously, Lisa. They all turn around again. Sometimes it would be that, sometimes we send them back to their bed. We know that they should be in their room and do their thing, but it's dependent on their level of being scared and our level of energy. And sometimes what will happen is one of them would be in the bed, and they'll be sleeping there. Then the other one would come, then I'll say, okay, what I'll do is that I would go and sleep with you in your bed. Then I go back to their bed, I sleep with them in their bed till they fall asleep. Then when I go back to my bed, I see that the other one completely took over my bed. So then I go back to the empty bed in their room again, and I would actually end up in one of the children's bed while the other one is sleeping opposite me, and Lisa's in the other room with the other one. Sometimes I would go through a night sleeping in every possible bed that we have in our house. Why do I do it? My kids matter to me. And yes, I need to continue to teach them, and I do that, that it's not every night that this happens. But there are times where I feel like, you know what, I want you to absolutely feel safe. And I don't care if I have to hop around from bed to bed in order for you to get a good night's rest, because you matter to me. When there's heart, anything is possible. What we need for the mission, friends, is we need a heart for people. We need the heart of God. We need the heart of Jesus that says, people matter to my Father, and therefore they matter to me. But what if you don't have the heart this morning? What if it's actually been a number of years since you've had a heart for people? I always say, if you've had it once, you can have it again. It's like marriage. I love my wife. We've been married for 12 years. And on our wedding day, I loved her a lot. And then after that, there were times where the love waned. And then I had to nurture it, fan it back into flame. Now, let me tell you, there were many times where, and for good reason, that my wife's love for me waned. But then she had to fan it back into flame. It happens. It is natural. It will wane. We get busy. We get occupied with all kinds of things. But as in a marriage, I need to go back to the things that I did at first to get that love back in the same way. As a Christian, we often need to go back to the things that we did at first so that we would once again have a heart for people. What are the things that we did at first? For me, certainly some of the things that I did at first as a baby Christian or someone even just studying the Bible and getting to know about Jesus was that the closer I felt to God, the closer I was to His heart and the greater desire I had to have what He had. So in other words, the greater my intimacy with God, the greater my times with Him, and I'm not just talking about quiet times, Bible study and prayer, the more connected I was with God on a regular basis, the more God's heart became a part of my heart. And maybe if you're lacking the heart this morning, I want to encourage you, go back to do the things that you did at first. Go back and have that times with God that you had at first. Even if you need to start reading the Bible and say, I'm starting afresh. I'm starting brand new tomorrow morning. I'm going to start reading the Gospels. I'm going to study out the heart of God. I'm just going to start afresh. And as your relationship with God develops and evolves, so your heart for His people would. Another thing that I did back then when I became a Christian almost 20 years ago, and have thought of often since then, and Lisa and I speak about this often. We actually spoke about it this weekend. Is take our time and think, what would have happened to my life if I didn't become a Christian? What would have happened to my life if I haven't become a Christian? If you didn't become a disciple, whether it was 6 months ago, some of us 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, if you didn't become a disciple, where would you be right now? And let me tell you, I would not be in a pretty place. I want to say, well, I'm not sure if Lisa and I would still be married. But actually, I'm not even sure if we would have gotten married. I wouldn't know what to do with my children. And certainly, I don't know everything now. But let me tell you, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have a clue. It would be a nightmare living in my home with me. Sometimes it's a nightmare right now. Can you imagine what it would have been like if I wasn't a Christian? Sometimes we forget these things. We take them for granted. Sometimes we forget what it is that we have in our spouse. Sometimes we forget what it is that we have in God and His people and His kingdom. And we need to go back and think and reflect and say, where would I be? My life would be a disaster at best. And when I'm thankful, I want to pay it forward. When I realize that, listen, you know, God has saved me from myself, I want to pay it forward. If you're driving with a couple of friends and you take a road trip, go on holiday with friends, or this has happened to us a couple of times. You're traveling in convoy, but maybe it's a kilometer or two apart from one another. And you go over a speed trap. Now, obviously, you're a Christian, so there was no way that you would break the speed limit. But let's say you did. And you know that the brother behind you still coming also has that tendency. Would you just let it be? Or would you illegally get on your cell phone and make a call and say, dude, a speed trap is coming. I just want to say, slow down. Wouldn't it be natural to do that? We want to spare him, save him from a fine. We know what's in store for non-Christians, friends. We know what's in store here. Disastrous marriages, ruined children, purposeless lives. We've been over that speed trap, but we got the call. And we've been helped. And we've been saved. When we start thinking about these things, the heart starts developing. Something else that helps me, and I only do this maybe once or twice a year, is when you go and pray on a hill somewhere. I don't know if you've done this before, but whether it be Table Mountain, that's a fair size hill, whether you go to Rhodes Memorial, Table Mountain, Tiger Book Hill, wherever it is, and you're on a hill and you look out at the city. And you realize that we live in a city with millions and millions and millions of people that are far from God, that does not know Him, that goes to bed empty at night and does not know the love of the Father. It just does something to me. It just makes me want to pray even right there, God, please help these people, and please somehow help me to have a heart for them and use me to be able to help them. It all helps us to cultivate heart. One of the other things that has helped me over the years is my love for people have waned and gotten back and waned and gotten back is actually being involved with someone else. What I mean is often you could say you almost have to borrow heart. Meaning that I don't necessarily have the heart for people, but then when I spend time with people that have the heart for people, it starts rubbing off on me. And sometimes we actually need to be able to approach one another and say, listen, I actually need to borrow some of your heart right now because I don't have it. But I want to have it. Can I just hang out with you? And not only can I hang out with you, can I hang out with you as you are helping other people? Because that's another life changer. I don't know about you, but every time that I sit down with someone, doing Bible study with them, trying to help them to see the way of God, it changes me more than it changes them. And that every time that I sit there and I study the Bible with someone, and whether they seem to be responsive to the scriptures or not, I walk away and I say, I want to do more of this. I need to do more of this, because there are many people out there just like that. But as the heart grows, so the mission grows. So as your heart starts moving in the right direction, what's the next step? Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. As your heart starts moving in the right direction, this is a journey. You're not going to pray about it tonight and get up tomorrow morning, miracle man, miracle woman with the heart of God. It is a journey. So as my heart starts moving there, as I get involved, as I get up on that mountain, as I spend time with people that are like that, as I develop gratitude and think, what is the next step? Is my mind. Take a look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. Since the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was, even Jesus got tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay, it's this Red Bull kind of stuff happening here. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming." Maybe he didn't say it quite that spirit. Didn't say, "Believe me, woman," but "Believe me, woman. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." This is such a cool story about a man with a heart for people. The Bible says that he was tired and sat down at the well to get some rest. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you just want to sit down and get some rest. Whether that be at home, at the office, or a long day, and you're getting on a plane somewhere, and you say, "I just want to sit down and get some rest. I don't want to talk to anyone, see anyone, hear anyone. I am tired." Jesus is in a situation like that. But as he is sitting there, tired, needed most probably some alone time because he sent the disciples to go and get some food, a Samaritan woman came along and asked him for a drink. He starts talking to her, saying, "Will you give me," or he asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" She's quite taken aback because this is unusual. One is, he is a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Two, he's a man, she's a woman. These guys do not interact. Jews and Samaritans don't talk to one another. Men and women, especially Jews and Samaritans, don't talk to one another. But he starts talking to her. And what does he talk about? He talks about living water. That when you drink this kind of living water, will spring up into you, welling up into eternal life. He talks to her about her 5 husbands and the current boyfriend. He's talking to her about what kind of worshiper it is that the Father seeks. Then in verse 27 it says, just then his disciples returned and were, look at this funny word, surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Why were they surprised? My guess is that it was something that they would not have done. Either because she was a Samaritan, or because she was a woman, or because they were tired. But they came back and they were surprised. And they were surprised because what they saw is they saw a man that was mission-minded. See, when your heart is in the mission, your mind will follow. Because when you have a heart for the mission, everywhere, whether strength or not, you see opportunity. Jesus was tired. It was a Samaritan. It was a woman. But he had a heart for people. He was mission-minded. And he saw, once again, here is an opportunity. I think all of us know what it's like to be mission-minded. Have you ever wanted to buy a car? Okay. And the sisters, maybe that's even you, or a dress. Okay. And you, it doesn't matter what car it is. You thinking, man, you can see yourself in it. Wouldn't it be cool if I could have a Corsa? Now, depending on what you're driving right now, Corsa might be an upgrade. Maybe it's a downgrade. I don't know. But you see the Corsa. You see yourself in the Corsa. You can see your arm out the window because it doesn't have aircon. If it has aircon, you can see your arm in the window. But you can see yourself arriving at friends with the Corsa. You can see you driving friends around with a Corsa. And then something interesting happens. Wherever you drive, you only see Corsas. And suddenly you realize this must be the car of God. Because every man and woman seems to be driving a Corsa. But whether it's a Corsa, a Golf, or whatever car it is that you want to justify for driving, you will see that car everywhere. We know what it's like to be mission-minded. We know what it's like to want something. Whether it's the car, Whether it's the house, you see the house. You see yourself in the house. You see the furniture that you don't have in the house. When you see a magazine, you see that furniture in your house. When you visit a friend, you see their furniture in your house. You see your Corsa in front of your house or in your garage or under your carport. And you can't stop thinking about it. Whatever is in your heart moves to your mind. One of the tough things for me about last weekend's conference and having guests come from out of town was getting it out of my mind. I couldn't sleep for about 10 days. Because every night I would wake up and I think, did we organize this? Did we get that right? And are we sure? Is that one still coming? Did we confirm that? Because we so badly wanted to be able to help the people. It's just you cannot get it out of your mind. But you will not be mission-minded if you don't first have it in your heart. But when it's in your heart, you become mission-minded. I think sometimes what we do as Christians is we sort of wear a mission-minded hat. Meaning that I'm mission-minded right now. I'm with the disciples. We're going to be sharing our faith somewhere or we're having Bible talk. And then as I walk out of Bible talk, I take off my mission-minded hat. Or Bible talk, I'll put it on. But now out of Bible talk, we go to a social event. And there are many friends at the social event, but then I take it off. Or even I had it on when I called my friends to come to Bible talk. But when we're at Bible talk, then I'm just fellowshipping with all the disciples. But then I'll put it back on tomorrow morning when I pray for my day and I get to the office. And I go out for lunch maybe at best and then I put it back on. And it's on and off, on and off. Jesus didn't put the hat on or take it off. Paul didn't put it on or take it off. They were mission-minded. Meaning they saw everything. And everyone has an opportunity. When you have a heart for a Corsa, all you will see are Corsas. When you have a heart for people that are far from God, all that you will see are people that are far from God. And all that you would see is opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. I remember as a young Christian, I got baptized on the 15th of January, 1993, just before I started studying. And I remember on campus, as I walked on campus and I saw someone that I remember from somewhere, from school, or from anywhere else, I would just be so excited. Because as I would walk around on campus, I would think opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. I would say, hey, how are you? Work through the crowd and get them. Why don't we go for coffee? Why? I'm just seeing opportunity. Mission minor leads to opportunity. But how do we cultivate that? How do we become mission minded? Well, as we said before, one is we need to develop the heart. But secondly, to become mission-minded is that we need to pray that God will help us to utilize the opportunities that are already in our lives. When you're mission-minded, it means that I apply my mind to the mission. So I'm thinking of my family and I'm thinking, how can I reach out to my family? Which of my family members have I not reached out to? Those that I have reached out to and have not been effective with or been helpful with. What plan can I come up with to be able to actually help them? Or in my neighborhood? How can I reach my neighbors? Which neighbors do I know or don't I know? What I try and do on Saturday mornings when I go for a prayer walk in the neighborhood is I try and meet people along the way. Now, I have come up with the silliest conversations in those walks. So what would happen is I would be walking, the guy mows his lawn, and I'd say, howdy, neighbor, what a nice lawnmower you have. Or I'll see his car standing in the driveway, and I say, hey, what is the fuel consumption on that one? But all I'm trying to do is strike up conversation, build relationships, because my immediate neighbors, I've met them all, but I live in a big neighborhood. So I'm praying, God, give me those opportunities. It's the same with school. If you're a parent and you're mission-minded with your kids' schools, what happens is you arrive there and you say, well, who have I not met? Who can I befriend? Who can I connect with? Because I want to help people have what I have. But it's a mindset. Just having the heart alone, if it doesn't flow over to a mindset and action, doesn't help us. We need to be able to have a mindset at work. Who can I reach out to? I've been in the same office for 10 years. I've often spoken to people and I say, well, is there opportunity? Well, there are only 3 guys in the office. And how big is the whole office building? No, it's 5,000 people. Have you used those opportunities? It's just the mindset saying, I just want to get to know people at work. Just get to know them, befriend them. A mission mindset. We develop a mission mindset when we pray for opportunities. I'm sure many of us have done this. Where you pray for an opportunity. You're at the gym. I'll tell you an example that happened to me a couple of months ago. I'm at the gym, and I want to be able to get to know people. And I want to be able to connect with people and be able to study the Bible with people and help them become Christians. So here I'm at the gym. Now I want to go on the treadmill. So I'm thinking, which treadmill do I go on? So usually what I do is I pray and I say, God, help me to pick the treadmill that's next to a dude that would be interested in you. Okay? And so now I pray and then I look. Now usually I try and aim for someone that is either the same age as me, maybe a little bit older, a little bit younger. I found that people that are double my age usually just, thank you, Sonny. But they don't respond that well. So I go for more my age. And then I pick this treadmill. Now I'm running with the guy. Now the guy's running in next to me. Now I'm praying, God, what do I say to this dude? I want to strike up a conversation with this guy. And I'm thinking. I don't know. So eventually, I first look, does he have a nice watch or something? Anything. Does he have Nikes? Anything that I can say. So eventually there's nothing. So I just say, hey, how's it, man? So the guy says, how's it? So I said, hey, so where are you from? And he says, where he's from. Doesn't ask anything back. So, hey, what do you do for a living? He tells me what he does for a living. Now, usually if people ask me what I do for a living, that's helpful. Because I say, no, I'm a minister for a church, you know. Do you want to come to it? But this dude, he's not saying anything. So now I'm praying, God, opportunity. Please, God, opportunity. Now, eventually I'm praying, okay, what should I say? So you go to church, eh? The dude almost drops off. Drops off his treadmill. He says, no, I say, well, I do. And how about coming with me? Won't that be cool? But when you develop the heart and the mind follows, you'll do anything. And you'll see everything as an opportunity. You'll start planning for it as you plan for everything else. You'll start getting a little prayer book, writing down names of friends that you've met and praying for them. You'll start scheduling time just to be able to hang out with these people and befriend them. You'll schedule time just to be able to follow up on them and remind them of the services. When it's in your mind, it goes everywhere else. We need to be mission-minded. And again, if you're not mission-minded, just spend time with someone that is mission-minded. What was super humbling to me over the last 2 weeks ago was we spent a lot of time with Harlem and Vanya that were our guest speakers last week. And wherever we went, they reached out to people. Wherever we went, it was sort of, you still want to think about it, they've already done it. Wherever we went, they're not in their own country. Wherever we went, they're reaching out, they're getting phone numbers, they're following up, they're saying, hey, we'll connect, you know, I'm from Germany, I know people in Germany, I'll hook you up with someone in Germany. I said, man, I want a mind like that. I want a heart like that. I want to be mission-minded because it's mission-minded that wins the world. So, you have the heart, it's developing. It's not perfect, but it's developing. You shift over to the mind, you're becoming mission-minded. What is next? And I think this is an incredibly important ingredient for us. It's faith. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 11. You have the heart, or you're developing it. You're developing the mind. What do you need to go the distance? We need faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Wouldn't it be great if everyone that walked the face of the earth, if they had a heart for God, would be walking around with something like this. And you know, they seek him. Maybe it's in the back here. I don't know. Maybe you can wiggle it in there. Maybe they'll be just walking around like this. And wherever you go, you can see this heart. Or maybe it's in their hand. But wherever you go, you can see they've got a heart. And you know, I can reach out to them because they've got a heart. Or maybe at this stage, they're just here. And their heart for God is not that big. So I need to be a little bit more sensitive with how I do this. Because their heart is like this. And it can easily, you can easily snuff the thing out. But wouldn't it be great if we could see it? If everyone was just born with a little thing like this on their back, and at the office and the neighborhood, I mean, the guy's taking out the garbage in the morning, and you just see, there it is, there it is, there's the heart, Lord. And you go for it, and you say, man, I can see you have a heart for God. I just want to help you some more and encourage you as I've been myself encouraged. Or you see it's this, and you know that might be a bit of extreme response. You just say, howdy, neighbor, you want to come over for coffee? And then you might think, I've got a plan of how to help you. It would be cool if we could see it. The fact of the matter is that we don't. There is no heart that sticks out from someone's back that can tell you where they're at. And therefore, it requires faith. And it says faith is being sure of what we hope for. And certain of what we do not see. We hope that people would have a heart for God. But we cannot see it. But because we hope for it, there is a certainty that develops in our heart that possibly this man or this woman or this neighbor or this colleague, possibly they have a heart for God. And why do we have faith in that? Because the Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. That in each man and each woman, God has set the heart for eternity. He has placed in all of us something that knows that he's out there. He has placed in us all something that wants to somehow connect with him. But through sin and turmoil and different stupid things that we do, we build a shell around that heart. But we believe, though, that can change. And we believe that the heart is there. And we believe, as it says in Timothy, that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. We know that God desires for everyone to repent and have a knowledge of him. And because we believe it, we look at people differently. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Because when you believe, you see. And when you see, you act. When you believe, you're able to see what's not there. And when you're able to see what's not there, you act upon it. Towards the end of last year, we had a little event happening at home where I was out. I don't know where I was, but I was not at home. And Lisa was dead tired. She put Pippa, the baby, to sleep. She herself took a nap and just told the kids to keep themselves safe. We usually tell them, don't wake us up unless there's blood. And that blood must be spurting before you wake us up. But anyway, so it was one of those days. And she went to bed. And then the kids managed a way to get out the back door. She locked all the doors. They found the key. They opened the back door. And so they were playing around in the backyard. Eventually, they climbed up on a chair and looked over the wall and saw something in the neighbor's yard that they looked to them like stickers. Now, our kids at this stage are into stickers. Any sticker, a Barbie sticker, this sticker, a little dog sticker, any sticker. And so, Chloe, the four-year-old, found it upon herself to jump over the wall and go and get the stickers. But as she jumped over the wall, because they had a chair on this side, she could obviously easily get over the wall. But also, our plot is higher than the neighbor's, so down is a lot further down than back. So when she got to the bottom, saw it wasn't stickers, there was no way back. Meanwhile, the door through which they came, the wind blew closed. So now Michaela is running to the door, knocking on the door to wake up Lisa, but Lisa can't hear her. So she goes back to Chloe, and they come up with a contraption where they take a rope, tie it to a gate somewhere, throw it over the wall so that she can climb the rope over the wall. The rope is like two more. I mean, It didn't work. So the next one is she tries to pull her over the wall with the rope. I mean, blisters on her hands of trying to pull her sister over. That doesn't work. So eventually, Chloe says goodbye to her. She says to her, I love you and I'll miss you. And Michaela, meanwhile, goes back to the door, pounding on the door. Lisa is deep in sleep. Pounding on the door, pounding on the door. Please come and help. Please come and help. Please come and help. Eventually, she sees her sister right next to her. How did it happen? Chloe, as she realized the odds were heavily against her, developed great faith in her abilities. And as she developed great faith in her abilities, she could see herself Spider-Man over that wall. And as she could see herself Spider-Man over that wall, this little four-year-old girl actually jumped on the wall and Spider-Maned over it by herself and get off on the other side and saying, I'm saved! I'm saved! According to your faith, will it be done? When you believe it, you can see it. And when you see it, you act. And when you act differently. Because suddenly when you walk with faith and you believe that anyone could possibly have this heart, that everyone has eternity set in their hearts, then you look at them differently. And you look at them and you say, here is opportunity. Here is a possible opportunity. And will there be doubt? Yes. But God is greater than our doubt. And God can do greater things. See, I think the mistake that we often make is we look at what we can do in the hearts and lives of people instead of what God can do in the hearts and lives of people. And I've often said with men, I remember Jacques Hennis studying the Bible with him about 9 or 10 years ago. And just how he responded was not humble. It just looked like, man, there is no way this dude's going to make it. I'm not able to help him. But God can. And God did. I remember studying the Bible with Rulani a couple of years ago. Now lives in Johannesburg. And at the second Bible study, he told me, I just got engaged to an atheist. He's excited. I'm thinking, only God. Only God can help. And God helped. And he became a Christian. Sometimes we underestimate the power of God and what it is that He is able to do, and we try to have faith in ourselves instead of having faith in God. And God is the one that can create and make any opportunity. It's not us. Yes, He partners with us. Yes, even for myself, when I became a Christian many years ago, I'm sure that everyone that was involved with me and tried to help me just thought there is no hope. I was arrogant, difficult, didn't want to listen, and eventually packed my bags and went and said, listen, I'm taking my Bible. I don't believe what you guys are saying. This is too hectic for me. And I left, just me and my Bible, for 3 weeks all by myself to study it. But God worked. It's the most fascinating thing happened to me, and I'll close out with this. Maybe I've told the story before, I don't know, but I went to Hermanus. And I thought, now the Lord needs to speak to me and tell me somehow that I was smoking at that time, that that would be wrong. Because I couldn't see that it could be wrong. And as I was there, I bumped into a friend that was in the Navy with me. So I studied the Bible with him and taught him that he needs to make the Bible his standard. And he said, but wow, the Bible is not my standard. It certainly needs to become my standard. He says, but it's also not only is it not my standard, it's also not my mom's standard. I said, never fear, we are here. Let the two of us go and let us help your mom. So the two of us drive over to the mom's house. Now we're doing a Bible study with the mom, teaching her that the word should be the standard. She says, oh, she's never seen that the word should be a standard, but it must definitely be her standard. As we close out the Bible study, I light up a cigarette in the name of Jesus. I light up a cigarette, and this lady, who is not a disciple, says to me, she can remember that she too was addicted. I think, wow, she had addiction problems. Poor her. I don't have problems. And then she said to me, she can remember that she would often quickly want to smoke so that she could, she would pray and then finish her prayer so that she could grab a smoke. I thought, man, poor her. Luckily, I don't have those problems. Stepped away, got in my car, lit another cigarette, driving away, and then suddenly it was as if God spoke to me, certainly not audibly, but it was like, what are you doing? I rolled down the window, threw out the cigarette, threw out the box, and haven't smoked in 20 years. Who worked? It was God at work. But if it wasn't for Peter Diedrichs and many other brothers helping me, yes, they partnered together. But we need to have faith in God, friends. And when we have faith in God, we look at things differently. Then we'll see the mission accomplished. Heart, mind, faith. It's all in the way of God. My prayer for us is that we'll develop those three things: heart, mind, and faith. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can put our trust in you and that we don't have to put it in ourselves. This morning I pray, Father, that you will help us to develop the kind of heart that you have. That as we look at people, that we will realize that most people, Father, are far from you. It is clear as we look at our city. But I pray that we will look and that we will be moved. I pray that even this morning that you'll stir us. I pray that as we drive home, that you will do something inside of us, Father. As we study our Bibles later today or tomorrow morning, move us, shake us, stir us, Father. But somehow help us to get out of it different with a heart for people. I pray, Father, that you'll clear our minds. That you help us to not be so consumed with work and family and stress and money and everything else that we don't have space in our mind for what matters. What matters is people, because you love people. I pray, Father, that we'll have faith. Faith that, one, you want to use us. But more importantly, faith that you can change any life as you've changed ours. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.